Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of James tonight, chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. We'll get started with service tonight, as we normally do, by taking a moment of silent prayer. This will give us the opportunity now to name and cite known sins, if we have any, and that way we'll be filled, controlled, led by God the Holy Spirit. He's our true mentor and teacher. I communicate the word of God, but it's God the Holy Spirit who takes the information and explains it to your individual soul. So realize the importance of being led by, filled with God the Holy Spirit whenever we gather together. So if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, also now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare yourself to hear the word of God as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather together and have the Word of God be the center of our service and be the center of our lives. We ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit tonight on the teaching and the learning. We also want to thank you for the personal work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His death and resurrection that is the basis for the church and the basis for our ability to exist and what it is that we communicate ultimately. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the fact that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have eternal life, and have the opportunity to learn about you and Him, your Son, so that we can have experiences of eternal life in time through the knowledge and the application of it. And so we ask all of this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on His merits we pray, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of announcements this morning. Yes. Well, first of all, we're going to have no youth group meeting next Monday. Just so you know, we're going to take a week off from that. Next basics class will be next Tuesday, though. Next basics class is next Tuesday, August 30th, from 7 to 8. It'll be our second class in the series on evangelism. If you are part of the evangelism team, please make every effort to be here if you can. I know that you have different schedules and conflicts, but if you can be here, it's really important to be grounded in the basics of the gospel and salvation if you're going to be a person who feels like you have a calling on your life to give the gospel. So please be here if you possibly can. All right, I think that's it. Actually, we have one need I want to again mention tonight, and that is for a technology person to help out with our internet and sound and other aspects of the technical aspects of what we do here. So if that's somebody that's something that you've had a calling on or you think that you may have the ability to do and want to make the commitment to that, please see Deacon Mark Pomeroy, who's in the back there, right there. All right, James chapter 3, verse 13. We'll get started tonight. James chapter 3, verse 13. We're continuing to look at spiritual gifts and what a spiritual gift is. And we've been looking at, in particular, as part of this, the fact that spiritual growth is needed in order to function in your gift. You need to grow spiritually. You need to learn about the Word of God, learn the Word of God, and then have it metabolized in your soul by God the Holy Spirit, and then applying it over and over again in life situations. It's by that means where you gain spiritual growth and you also get wise in your soul. And it's only after that that you're really equipped, as the Bible tells us to be equipped, in order to do the work of service, as we learn in Ephesians chapter 4. And so as part of that, we've been zeroing in on a subject that's badly needed, both specifically to live in your spiritual gift and generally to be a functioning Christian, a believer who is who has got your eyes open, your spiritual eyes open. And that's the subject of discernment. Discernment. Tonight, we're going to look at the fact that what's the issue with discernment? It ultimately is that we don't see clearly on our own and we need help. And part of that is the fact the Bible tells us over and over again that as human beings, we tend to look at appearances, how things appear, how we see them with our physical eyes or things that we hear. And we're not always very good at zeroing in at the heart of the matter, and in particular, we're not given actually the capacity to know what other people are thinking. We can't read people's thoughts like Jesus Christ could when he was here on earth. As a result, ultimately, when it comes to discernment, we're dependent on the Lord and how he empowers us to know what we need to know. So we tend to look at things from the outside, from the appearance, from what our eyes can see and what our ears can hear. But God, the Lord, is the one who sees the heart. He's the one who discerns the thoughts and intentions of people. And of course, one of the ways he does it is through his word that's alive and powerful. And so that's where we're headed tonight with discernment. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on point three. What is a spiritual gift? And we've seen that it's a supernatural ability graciously given by God the Holy Spirit to each believer at the moment of salvation for the purpose of God the Holy Spirit manifesting himself in effective service for the benefit of the royal family. And when that happens, when a person, a believer, has a spiritual gift and grows up spiritually so that the Holy Spirit can manifest himself in effective service on behalf of the royal family, then God the Father ends up being glorified through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so your spiritual gift, though you receive it at salvation, becomes operational as you grow up spiritually. And right now we're studying how important wisdom and discernment really are when we're serving the royal family. They need it to function properly. Wisdom and discernment, we need it, no matter what your spiritual gift is, and we saw that. And a big benefit of learning the Word of God, therefore, is that we do get wise and discerning, and that's really needed in order to function in our spiritual gift. So in other words, discernment, that's been our subject, it will continue to be for a few more classes. Discernment from spiritual growth is part of being equipped. The Bible says that we are to be equipped for the work of service in Ephesians 4, but discernment, in particular, that skill that we're going to study from spiritual growth is part of being equipped to function effectively in our spiritual gift. And we saw how, no matter what your spiritual gift is, there are situations you're going to face where you need to be discerning in order to be effective in that spiritual gift, to make the right decision rather than the wrong decision. And that, no matter what it is, whether it's pastor, teacher, or evangelist, or whether it's giving or mercy, we went through that. And so we understand that discernment is needed from looking at that. And so on Sunday, we started zeroing in on this exactly this question. What is discernment? And we're going to continue on that question tonight. And kind of like looks like Hurricane Irene is doing, the study's going to take a turn for me over the weekend. So looks like it's going to take a turn. I hope it is. Although I don't want to hope too much because I got a lot of friends in New England. And so my prayers have turned from us here to them up there because it looks right now that I might be heading that way. So maybe I want one turn and another turn. But anyway, but my study took a turn to really, really zero in on discernment from the point of view of the difference between, as we're going to see tonight, how we are discerned ourselves in terms of the Word of God discerning us and us discerning what's out there. That those are two different things, and we need to really understand why they're different and why there's two different skills involved in accomplishing that. So what is discernment? Well, discernment generally is the skill in separating divine truth from error and half-truth. Again, discernment is the skill in separating divine truth, what truly is from God, what are his thoughts, what's in the Bible, what's in the mind of Christ, from error and half-truth. Now, you might think this is a rather narrow definition. In other words, there's a lot more to discernment, you might think, than simply looking at the difference between truth and error and half-truth. But as we're going to see that ultimately, from the reason why we're here to how we operate to the problems we get into in life, they all come down to truth and error, thoughts that we're going to see tonight. In fact, the angelic conflict itself started with a thought. In fact, and so it really is the fact that we need to be able to have skill and be able to separate divine truth from error and half truth. Another way to say this is that discernment is the ability to consistently and successfully identify things. What things? Thoughts. Starts with ourselves, thoughts, but then teachings and teachers and situations and even people. To be able to consistently and successfully identify these things, thoughts, teachings, teachers, situations, people, and how. Identify them according to the following. Whether they're sent from God or from the kingdom of darkness. Again, whether they're sent from God or from the kingdom of darkness. Now again, this might seem like black and white, a little harsh. But the bottom line is, this is what we're dealing with. This is what discernment really is at the end of the day. It's to realize that, as we saw on Sunday, we're going to look at this passage in a second, in James chapter 3, that there are two kinds of wisdom in the world. There are two kinds. There's wisdom from below and wisdom from above. And we also know that once we become born again and saved, the battle begins for our soul, for our mind. You know, before we're born again and saved, there's really no battle in the mind. because up to that point, we're children of wrath. We think just like the world. That's got a lot of problems associated with it. But there's not the battle that we now face when we're believers. Because now that we're believers, there's a battle for our soul. What do I mean by that? Well, we have an old sin nature on the one hand, and we're in the world system on. And those love each other. The sin nature and the world system love each other. But then all of a sudden we're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And Bible doctrine starts to get into our head. And believe me, the flesh and the world system don't like that. The Bible says the Spirit wars against the flesh. And the flesh wars against the Spirit. So you may not do what you please. That's the battle. Now there's conflict on the inside. And that conflict is basic to being a Christian. And it shows up everywhere. It shows up in our own thoughts, and that's where we were on Sunday. We're going to be there a little more tonight because that's where this thing whole starts. But it also shows up in our lives. It shows up in the conflicts that we face. You know, if you're an unbeliever, or even if you're a believer that doesn't really study the Word of God at all, you kind of don't have a lot of conflict in what you pick up and read, for example. Just if you want to read this, it's fine. If you want to take this magazine up, you know, whatever you want. You feel like you're the master of your soul, blah, 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 blah. But as soon as you're a believer, and you have the Word of God in your soul, and you hear a verse that says, be careful what you hear, be careful how you hear, and you start to really understand that there are certain things that are really damaging to your soul, oh, now you got to worry about that. You got to pay attention. What am I putting in my soul? Trust me, the unbeliever doesn't really think about that too much. They may think about what they put in their bodies, but I don't know that they're really that aware of what they're putting in their soul. We are as believers in Christ. That's a conflict. That's a battle. And so there are these two kinds of wisdom. And ultimately, we start to realize that the Bible tells us that things in our lives are really from one of two sources. They're either from God or from the kingdom of darkness. And that's kind of strict, rigid thinking. That's the kind of thinking the world doesn't want us to use, you know. We were talking about relativism, which is to say, well, you know, if it's good for you, it's okay. If it works for you, great. See, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says no. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. There are two paths that you can go on. And then in the long run, they don't go to the same place, unlike that song. Who sang that a long time ago? I don't know. But the bottom line is there are two paths, and they are opposite places. One leads to life, and one leads to death. And that's now that we know that, we're called to live that way. And that's what we mean by discernment, but that's what we also mean by having to step up and be serious about our lives. What's going on? What kind of people? Remember, this definition started by saying to consistently and successfully identify thoughts, that's our own soul, but then teachings. And that's from outside of ourselves. That's even within the church, by the way. We're going to see some of these passages. The Bible over and over again warns us that there are going to be false teachers. And one of the adjectives that it almost always puts before false teachers is many. Not a couple, not a few on the fringe, not some nuts, but many false teachers. So that the teachings that look like they're Christian, we still have to be discerning about, the Bible says. Teachers, you know. You get a little paranoid when this happens. When you're studying discernment as a pastor teacher, you know, you're with writings about discernment, you're on websites about discernment, and people that focus on discernment all the time, they get a little anxious about it. They get to be, and we need to be more like them in this sense, but they get really like they're tuned to everything. And some of there are websites that, for example, they start to point out everything that's wrong with every teacher that's out there. And that can get a little rough. I was on one today, and there's a whole list. There's like dozens and dozens of what's wrong with this guy and what's wrong with that guy. And at the end of it all, I was looking, A, for the person who wrote it, so I want to find where they're coming from. But B, I felt like emailing. I said, is there anybody who's teaching anything right out there? You know, so you can get to an extreme. But I would rather be on that side of things than where most of Christianity is today, which is just, hey, whatever you want to do, you know. I mean, to the point where we have major figures who are claim to be evangelical, you know, but they're getting together with the Catholic Church, and in some cases even other religions, to just, you know, clean up the devil's world or fight abortion or get a certain candidate in office. Well, that's not what the church is called to do. And the bottom line is that the major thing we've got to be worried about is error, falsehood, lies, and deception in the church. And that comes in when we are not discerning about teachings and teachers and also situations and people, you know. I originally had this worded even more harshly than I ended up. But I said, these things we want to be able to consistently identify including people, okay, according to whether they're sent from God or from the kingdom of darkness. And the reason why I softened that from what I had there before was that it's not as if we have the ability to really, like, ultimately tag somebody that says, hey, that's an unbeliever, they're always going to be an unbeliever, and they're going to hell. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about there are times when people come into your life and they're sent from something. There's a motivation behind why they're there. And we need to have the ability to discern that. In other words, are they here? Has God brought this person into my life? Or maybe not. Or maybe their flesh has brought them into my life. Or maybe the world system has brought them into my life. Or maybe the kingdom of darkness has brought them in. Now, the Bible says that the kingdom of darkness will send people into the church to spy out our liberty and try to put us under bondage. Now, you either believe the Bible or you don't. You can't. We want to believe the nice stuff, like, for God so loved the world, but we got to believe the tough stuff, too. Like, watch out for these ravenous wolves. They're going to dress up as sheep. That's discernment, and it involves people, and that's tough. But the bottom line is that we need to be able to recognize those kind of things. We don't have the ultimate ability to read minds, and we can't ultimately categorize people as from God or from the devil. But we can be able to look at a situation in our own life, in our own church, and make a judgment as to whether this is something that God has ordained to have a part of my life, or it isn't. You know, this is something that's going to drag me away from the teaching of the Word of God. This is something that's going to drag me away from the calling on my life, drag me away from functioning in my spiritual gift. And it could be a person. I hate to have to be blunt about it, but it could be. It could be a very sweet, nice person that you really, for other reasons, want to be around. But you also realize, wait a minute, I'm a believer. I have a calling on my life. There's a battle going on, and I have to be able to discern what's from God and what's from the other side. And that is the calling on our life. That is the battle. That is the race. And so discernment is to be able to successfully and consistently identify thoughts in our own soul, teachings that come at us, that's from outside ourselves, teachers, situations, and people as to whether they are sent from God or from the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness in the global sense, not just fallen angels, because that's somewhat rare, although obviously we are in a battle. But it's more likely that they're going to use agents. You know, usually Satan doesn't do things himself because he's probably a coward. He doesn't want to come face to face with the Lord in case the Lord's going to come in on the scene, right? So he has agents do his bidding for him, like a certain little serpent in the garden, for example. That was an agent. That, you know, he embodied it, but it was an agent. When it came to Adam, Satan didn't go eyeball to eyeball with Adam. He had the woman go eyeball to eyeball with Adam. He uses agents in his place. And so more often than not, the agent's going to be the sin nature, either yours or somebody else's. If that doesn't work, it'll be the world system. If that doesn't work, then it could become fallen angels as well. But we need to be able to be empowered to be able to identify where something is coming from. That's discernment. It's demonstrated in the correct application of Bible doctrine to your circumstances in life. Let's take another look at James 3:13. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? It's a good question. That's a good question to lead off with. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him or her show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Notice the connection between what's going on in your soul, being wise and understanding, and what's going on in your life, good behavior and deeds, that there's a connection there. And we're going to keep looking at this. This is something that a lot of people don't want to take a look at. We're comfortable with the idea of learning the Word of God, but when it comes to there's things going on in our life that are observable that may not be in the right direction, that's where we get self-defense. And we get a little bit self-conscious about those things. But the Bible calls us to consider these things when we're talking about discernment, our own life and the lives of others too, when it comes to discernment. Not to judge, but to be able to make a righteous judgment, as the Bible tells us to do. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. Notice that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom, and it's wisdom. It's genuinely wisdom in the sense of it's something that people find attractive. They want to base their life on. They think it's a good thing. They think it's a direction they should head in. Right? It is that kind of wisdom. It's a dead end. But according to our natural mind, it seems like a good way to go. And this happens all the time in our lives. When it's not from the Bible, but it's from another source, we have to be really careful about following it. Because it could be this kind of wisdom. It could be something that seems right to us, but in the end is the way of death, as the book of Proverbs tells us. So the Bible tells us flat out, here in James 3, that there is a wisdom operating on planet Earth, operating around us now, that is earthly, natural, and demonic. Earthly, natural, demonic. World, the same three things we just talked about, by the way. The world system, earthly, natural, according to our sin nature, and demonic, from the kingdom of darkness, from fallen angels. There's a wisdom that's demonic. There's a wisdom that's earthly, from the world. Looks like it's wise, a smart thing to do. The Bible talks about our old man a lot in the New Testament, putting off our old man and putting on our new man. Well, the old man is the person that we used to be that soaks up this kind of wisdom, that lives according to this wisdom. You know, get the other guy before he gets you. God helps those who help themselves, right? I mean, there's a lot of things. Even, you know, I'm even studying something right now in connection with this subject of discernment. You know how we always say, don't pay attention to what they say, pay attention to what they do. Right? That sound right? Don't pay attention to what they say, pay attention to what they do. The only problem with that, I've been looking, I can't find it in the Bible. Because in the Bible, it says you better pay attention to what they say, because that's an early warning system about what they're going to do. And the false teachers may be doing all the right things. They may dress the right way. They may have the right kind of building. They may have the right kind of financial statement. But they're not saying the right things. They're teaching falsehood. So we always think, don't most of us think, don't pay attention to what they say, pay attention to what they do. And then there's a place for that kind of thinking. But that's not in the Bible. The Bible says pay attention to what they say as well as what they do. So that's just an example of where there's a lot of things that we take for wisdom, but they're not from the Bible. And at a certain point at which we're going to break away from that and say there's a part or something here that could be this kind of wisdom. It could be earthly. It could be natural. It could make sense to our natural mind instead of our new nature and our human spirit, and demonic. It could be a doctrine of a demon that's trying to turn us off the path. And as I said, the more we grow up spiritually, you know, the more subtle some of these things become. It's kind of like the hurricane again, you know. Like a week ago, I mean, the path of uncertainty was huge, right? And it was, you know, the big, wide path. Now it's like, geez, is it going to be this part of Long Island or this part of Rhode Island? It gets narrower. So does our spiritual life, you know. Over time, it gets narrower. And the room for error, as it were, gets smaller and smaller because we're advancing. We're more of a threat to the kingdom of darkness. We're more effective for the royal family. And so the attacks are going to be subtle, but every bit is damaging in the end. So just realize that there's two kinds of wisdom. One is earthly, natural, and demonic. Earthly, natural, and demonic, that's wisdom. And then, of course, there's another wisdom that comes down from above. That's the one we want to be living in. That's from God. But left to ourselves, we find it very hard to tell them apart. Left to ourselves, we find it very hard to tell these two kinds of wisdom apart. It's one of the reasons why here in the church age, where the angelic conflict is intensified, where the battle is the soul, where we have been given more assets than ever before, but the kingdom of darkness is allowed to step up their attacks more than ever before. It's one of the reasons why God has ordained the pastor teacher, the regular communication of the word of God for this dispensation. Because we have a very hard time in our natural mind telling these two kinds of wisdom apart. We need to have a consistent diet of the word of God circulating in our soul so that it gives us the ability to tell these things apart. So that we're consistently able to make the right distinctions in life. It comes only one way. It comes from the word of God alive and powerful in your soul. Not in a book, not on a tape somewhere, but in your soul. So that you have it, the power of it, living in your daily life to be able to tell these apart. The bottom line is, and the Bible is crystal clear on this, and we're going to go to a verse soon in Hebrews chapter 5 that lays it out crystal clear, the following truth. We must be trained. Stay with me. We must be trained. It's training. In other words, it's not, God will never let me down. I just have this, I always have the right feeling. When I know something's wrong, I just know it. That's not what the Bible teaches. There again, sounds good, sounds holy, not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we must be trained to be able to distinguish between these two absolutely opposite, absolutely antithetical kinds of wisdom. We must be trained. It just doesn't happen. We just don't fall out of bed in the morning and God the Holy Spirit takes care of it for us. I would love it if it were true. If it were in the Bible, I'd teach it because I would rather have it that way. All right? It's a lot less work. But the bottom line is the Bible says that we must be trained by regular instruction in the Word of God to be able to make these kind of distinctions, to be able to tell the difference between these two opposite kinds of wisdom that look real similar. You know, it's kind of like in war. One of the things that militaries are always trying to do is come up with a better form of deception in order to have an advantage over the enemy. And so when you can make yourself look as much like the good thing as possible, why then, I mean, I just was watching a movie over the weekend about Troy, the Battle of Troy in Greece. Is going way back, guys, thousands of years now. But, you know, the Battle of Troy where the Greeks and the Trojans got together and fought for a long time, and the Trojans had a great walled city. And try as they might, the Greeks could not penetrate that wall. Except for one great idea, which was, let's pretend we're leaving. We're all going away, going in our ships far, far away. And all we're going to do is live this nice little idol, nice little horse. It's going to sit out there and it's going to look like a present from the Greeks to the Trojans, a parting gift. Hello, goodbye, you know. But inside, of course, was a contingent of Greek warriors. And, of course, the Trojans, they loved the idea that they had won and that they got a gift from their enemy and that the gods were favoring them. And they brought that thing right inside the walled city. They partied their you-know-what off. All the soldiers were drunk and collapsed. And then about midnight, when everybody was off their guard, down comes the rope, down comes the contingent of the Greeks. They wipe out the city. How did they do that? They couldn't do it with this frontal assault. They tried that. So instead, they came up with deception. Make it look good. Make it look like an offering, a gift, something from the gods, after all. How could anybody think there was anything wrong with that? And that is a great picture for how the kingdom of darkness operates in your life. That's exactly what they do. You know, they try a frontal assault for a while, and then they'll try to fake us out. Like, hey, you know what? We're going far, far away from that church. We're going far, far away from that saint, far, far away from that ministry. Yeah, right. Only they're going to come back in another form where it's going to look good. It's going to look like one of us. It's going to look great. We've got to be trained to be able to distinguish between things that are really opposites, like Greeks and Trojans, but they look just like the other one, so we want to take it in. And so we need to be trained. That's what the Bible wants to do. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. By the way, that's why the Bible says that we always want to be hearing what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Not what the Spirit said 20 years ago, but what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because you have a life right now. You have a spiritual life right now. The kingdom of darkness is up against us now. And they may be going in another place than 20 years ago. And we don't know that because angels are smarter than we are. But you know who does know that? Our friends in high places. And they want us to win. And greater is he than is he that's in the world. So if we honor the authority, if we honor the program, the game plan, which was I'm going to give you a functioning ministry that's going to communicate the Word of God on an ongoing basis. And that's the way God has desires to get the information to you. And that's how we can have great intelligence from our headquarters that's right up to date, right on point, and allows us to have what we need in order to be trained to make these distinctions in life and in our own spiritual life as well. And as we saw on Sunday, the great news is that not only does the Bible generally point out this to us, it also gives us very specific intelligence on how to recognize the difference. We see it right here in the book of James. The Bible gives us practical cues, what to look for. And we see it right here in the book of James. There are six characteristics of the wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. There are six characteristics of the wisdom that looks good but comes from the world system or sin natures or the kingdom of darkness. Here are the things to watch for in determining that something that may come off as wisdom, it could be a teaching, it could be a desire you have, a project, a person, is in fact not from God. We saw these on Sunday. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, lies, disorder, and evil. Again, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, lies, disorder, and evil. And as we saw on Sunday, these start with our own soul because that's where all discernment starts. You know, we have blind spots in our own soul. We have rooms in our soul that we haven't given over to the Lord yet that are still full of idolatry. And until we recognize and have that all sorted out, we have faulty equipment in order to use to discern anything else in life. All our discernment ultimately is going to happen in our own soul. And it's going to be God, the Holy Spirit, leading the show through the Word of God. But if we're not clear, if we don't have clear spiritual eyesight about our own soul, we can't move off that and start to look outside ourselves. So it starts in our own soul, although it doesn't end there. But it certainly starts, and most of the work of discernment is going to be done inside our own soul, right inside our own soul. The Lord says He wants all of us, by the way. He's after our heart. He's after our soul. And that's where most of this work is going to happen. So we need to learn how to recognize these things in us first. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, lies, disorder, and evil. And those are all listed right here in the book of James. I'm not making this up. It's what he says in the book of James, starting in verse 14 and continuing in 15 and 16. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. Don't make a bad situation in your soul worse. You already got jealousy and ambition. Don't move to arrogance and lies. This wisdom is not that which comes from above. It's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, check out your own soul first to find out they're there. There is disorder in every evil thing. And so we need to first recognize these things inside of us. You know, when we're in a situation, is there jealousy inside of me now? That's for two reasons, by the way. One reason is, first of all, because maybe the problem is you. Talked about trying to switch. We love being able to look at other people, find out what's wrong with them. But maybe right now the problem's with you. Just like I mentioned how you're looking at a ship in the horizon 5 miles away and you think it might be in trouble. But the problem is you don't really know because your ship's in trouble and you're lilting so much from side to side that you can't tell whether what you're looking at right now is them doing this or your boat doing this. And actually, it's your boat doing this. The problem's with you. They're fine out there 5 miles away. So we first need to be discerning of our own souls. Is this going on? Is jealousy in my soul right now? If it is, I can't see clearly. If it is, the problem starts with me. Is there ambition in my own soul right now? Or arrogance? Or lies? Am I inconsistent? Am I lying to myself? Am I lying to others about this situation? Is there disorder? You know, the Word of God is going to be consistent. God is not a God of confusion. God's going to, if the Lord is presenting something to you, there's going to be an order about it. There's going to be a constancy about it, a stability about it. If it's coming from the other team, the world system or the king of the or your sin nature, there's going to be disorder about it. It's not going to quite add up. It's going to go here and then it's going to go there. It's going to change. It's going to be shifting from one day to the next. And then, of course, evil is at the bottom of all of this. One of the great reasons why it's so important to be able to have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit start to search these things out in your own soul and recognize when they're showing up in your own soul is, first of all, to know when the problem's with you. But you know what else? Secondly, it's because there's something about human beings and how we interact that when our sin nature, which is on the scene, and is observing somebody else's sin nature, it's a funny, funny thing. But whatever it is we're observing about them, we tend to then produce ourselves. If we're looking at arrogance and selfishness, all of a sudden we'll be selfish and arrogant in how we think about that person, and it's in us. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, for example, let's just turn there so you see what I'm talking about. Galatians chapter 6. And I always wondered exactly why it said it this way, but look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, that means, you see somebody committing something wrong. You see somebody committing a sin. If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. What's that saying? It's not just saying restore them any old way. It's saying, hey, start to pay attention to your own soul. Make sure you have a spirit of gentleness pointing back to you. Well, wait a minute, the problem's out there. This guy's the one who committed the sin. He's the liar. He's the adulterer. He's the thief. Yeah, I know. What's the Bible say immediately? Check your own soul. Immediately. Then it goes on. Not only should you do that in the spirit of gentleness, why? Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. There's just something about it. Our sin nature is teed up to react against observing somebody else's sin nature at work. It's just teed up. It just loves that kind of thing. We've got to be extra careful about our own soul and not falling into the temptations of our sin nature when we're directly observing somebody else's sin nature doing its thing. That's the most dangerous time, really, in a lot of respects. I mean, just think about it. It's so, you know, you read something in the newspaper about somebody who did something. They broke the law, and all of a sudden, you're angry. You're like angry at them. You're like, how could they do that? That's an injustice. And all of a sudden, the only thing that really happened right then, because they did what they did weeks ago, and half the time the reporter gets it half wrong anyway. The only real bad thing that's going on at that moment is that you're sinning in your own soul because you're producing anger in your own soul, reacting against their supposed misdeed. And this happens all the time if we're honest with ourselves. There's just certain things about other people's sin nature showing up that really brings out our own sin nature so that it wants to perform too. And so recognizing that, becoming really good when you know when jealousy is starting to well up inside of you, allows you not only to be discerning about yourself, but to really be a better discerner of what's going on around you rather than reacting. The same thing with all the things on this list, you know. Ambition. Somebody lies. You see this in kids all the time. Somebody says a lie about you, and immediately there's a part of you that thinks the best thing now is to tell a lie about them that's even better, and that will fix the whole thing. Kids do this all the time, and they escalate the problem. It was this big, but then the next lie comes on, and it's this big, and then it's this big, and you know what I'm talking about. That's sin nature's at work. If you want to understand how your sin nature may still be operating at your advanced age, look at a child, because your sin nature hasn't changed. In fact, it's getting worse, the Bible says. The Bible actually teaches that our sin natures get worse over time. Now, thankfully, as believers in Christ, there's things that are getting better, which is the Word of God alive and powerful, and we're growing spiritually. So it's not as bad as it sounds. But our sin natures don't change. They'll be just as wicked, in fact, more wicked when the day we die than when the day we were born. And so the point is that we have to first become masters at recognizing these things inside of ourselves before we ever think we're ready to go out there and be good discerners of other people in other situations. So that's the wisdom of the earth, the earthly wisdom. On the other hand, of course, we do also get sound practical features to watch for in discerning the wisdom that's from above. And we see that in James 3:17. Things like these things. What is pure? What is peaceable? What is gentle? What is reasonable? What is full of mercy and good fruits? Unwavering and without hypocrisy. These are reliable clues that what we're dealing with is the wisdom from above. And again, it starts in our own soul. The thoughts that I'm having right now, what are they tending to produce right now? Are they tending to produce that first list? You know, the jealousy and the ambition and the arrogance and the lies. Does that tend to be what's happening right now because I'm dealing with this fact or this situation? Or is what's going on in my soul tend to be more like this? What is pure? There's some purity about it. There's some clear thinking and you sense that it's good and it's right and peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits. When the Word of God's alive and powerful in your soul, you're operating that way under the leadership of God, the Holy Spirit, you're going to start to have more capacity to have mercy in a situation. My same illustration. You're dealing with a person who's done something wrong, and because your thoughts are on the Word of God, for example, that says give people the benefit of doubt, that is in the Word of God. You know, and forgive, that is in the Word of God. And so when your thoughts lead that way in a situation, now all of a sudden you've got the capacity to be reasonable. Gee, maybe all the facts aren't here yet. Gee, maybe this is a newspaper that has a vendetta against this family, and that's why I'm reading all this garbage all the time. You have an opportunity to be reasonable. You have an opportunity to have mercy for other people and unwavering. The other thing about it is when you're dealing with the wisdom from above, I mentioned this to you on Sunday, it's going to be what it is. It's not going to be something different tomorrow than it is today. You ask the same question of the Word of God, you get the same answer. You want to know the policy of God towards the human race? It's grace. If you come back next week and you want to know what the policy of God is toward the human race, according to the wisdom from above, it's going to be grace. If you want to know what God did about our sin problem, and you ask the question 30 years ago, it would be the cross of Jesus Christ. You ask the question 30 years from now, it'll be the cross of Jesus Christ. It's unwavering. You know, and that's a big picture, but it's the same thing is true about decisions in life. You know, when it's from the Word of God, it's going to be steady. You're not going to have one answer one day and a totally different answer the next, and without hypocrisy. So these are reliable clues. And as I pointed out, if you look again at verse 14, where do we look first? Where is the first place we need to learn and be trained and have practice in the area of discernment? It's in our own heart. In verse 14, the clues show up first in our own heart. That's where we need to become masters at discernment. That's where we need practice, at recognizing what's going on in my own soul. What's going on with my own thoughts? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in verse 14, in your heart, that's where it starts. You know, we often think we're to discern those qualities in others. We read a passage like this and we say, great, now I can tell when somebody's coming from the kingdom of darkness. I'll look at them. I'll see. Wait a minute, I see some jealousy. Yep, that's got to be it. Wait a minute, I see some arrogance and some lies. You know, you can always find those things, by the way, in other people. We're really good at that. We're really good at making it up and assuming it's arrogance even when it isn't, when it's other people. And after all, how do we really know? One of the interesting things about this list is that much of it's going on inside somebody's soul. And as I started off this evening with, guess who's the only person ultimately, there's only two people, actually, there's two, who can know for sure what's going on in somebody's soul. It's only two. You know who they are? The person themselves and God. Those are the only people that absolutely know for sure, yep, that's arrogance right now. We can, if we let the Word of God discern us, know when arrogance is inside our soul, our heart. We'll never actually know when it's showing up inside of somebody else's. We just won't. We don't have that ability. God has not given us the ability to read other people's minds. He hasn't. You can take comfort in that because he hasn't given that to the angels either. So when the kingdom of darkness is trying to come after you, please understand that they can't read your mind either. So it's a comfort to us, but neither can other people. I know, kids, you think your parents can. Keep that thought. That's a good thought until you're 25. But we can't. You know, we can do the same thing that the Bible tells us to do about all people, though, which is to become discerning. And that's why we're looking at this subject. But the bottom line is that the clues are in our own heart. We want to look at other people and find these things in them, but we can't. We won't, especially if we never start to find them in our own heart. If we don't even recognize how to recognize it in the one soul where we do have sovereignty over, where we do have God's word shedding a light on what's going on in there, our own soul. If we never even take advantage of that and learn how to be discerning of our own souls, how can we ever possibly think we have a prayer of understanding how other people are operating? It's impossible. It's impossible. So it starts with our own soul, our own heart. In the spiritual life, most of the time, discernment will be the Word of God discerning us first. And that will never change. In other words, over days and weeks and months and years, we're to let the Holy Spirit wield that sword of the Word of God and convict us of our own hidden faults, train us to be able to recognize what's going on inside our own soul. Is there bitter jealousy in our heart when we're considering a certain course of action? Are we filled with arrogance? Are we driven by ambition right now in making a judgment we're about to make about another person? Is my own soul marked by disorder, confusion, instability right now? Get to be good at allowing the Word of God to point that out immediately to you. Immediately. Are the thoughts in my soul lining up with the purity that comes from being devoted to Christ or not? Or are they lining up the other way? Do I right now have a status of having a soul that's at peace? You either do or you don't. And you know that that's the outcome of the Word of God, alive and powerful. That the Lord said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I want you to rest. Well, are you or not? And if you're not, it probably means that you're operating according to the wisdom that's from below. The wisdom that's earthly. The wisdom that's demonic. But that's okay because the solution is really straightforward. Change your thinking. That's repentance, by the way. Repentance isn't weeping over your sins. It's changing your thinking. Change your thinking. Immediately, you can do that. You can always decide, I'm going to change my thinking right now. I'm going to go to something that's from the Word of God about my situation. You can do that. Are you humble? Are you content right now at a decision that you're making? Are you humble and teachable? Are you open to the fact that you don't know everything and you're open for that next piece of information that could change the whole thing or not? Are you totally convinced you're right? Do you have a mentality marked by mercy? It either is or it isn't. And you know what's interesting? It's really hard to be arrogant and judgmental and merciful and reasonable at the same time. I want you to think about that statement. It's very hard to be arrogant and judgmental and merciful and reasonable at the same time. And the question is, which are you? Now, you know, people might start to say, man, if I start to do this wisdom from above thing, I'm going to be a sucker. People are going to walk all over me. I'm going to be perceived as weak. It's just going to be bad. I don't know, Pastor Folley. I don't know if I like this. Let me tell you something. We're describing the mind of Jesus Christ from start to finish. There was never a stronger, more definite, more courageous, tougher guy than Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the fact that you have to get rubbery all inside and never get tough in any situation in life. What I am saying is that when you do, you will still have a soul that's just like this. You know, parents, when we discipline our children, we're supposed to do it this way. We're supposed to, in the act of disciplining, whatever that might be, taking something away, spanking, whatever it might be, in that act, we are not to have the things on the first list. We're not to be angry. We're not to have disorder in our soul. We're not to have bitter jealousy or ambition. We are instead to have the other stuff going on, even in the act of disciplining our children, that there's a purity about it. This is the right thing to do. I know it is. That there's a gentleness even in that. There's a reasonableness. There's a mercy involved. Understand, this kid's got a sin nature, and even though it's my job to correct these things, I know what's going on. You know, you can have compassion even in those sorts of things. Unwavering. Without hypocrisy. You see, that's the thing. It's the mental attitude on the inside that we're talking about. And there's two kinds of wisdom. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 now. 2 Corinthians 10, please. Another great verse, set of verses, that really just point to what we're talking about here. That it all starts inside our own soul and that we have to let God use his weapons to discern what's going on inside of us. And that will, it's the first order of business for discernment. It's where we have to spend weeks and months and years of getting trained. And listen up, it will always be the first order of business. It will never not be like that. It's not as if you train your soul and then you graduate where you can be what you want to be, which is judging everybody else. That will never happen. You'll always have to first start with checking yourself first. Where am I at? Where's my soul at? You don't do that, you're going to be pathetic in operating with other people, no matter how spiritually mature you think you are. If you don't, in that situation, first check your own soul. What's my mental attitude? Specifically, not generally, not saying, oh, I love Jesus, now I'm going to go clamp down on this person. But really, take the time to realize what's going on inside. Is there mercy? Is there gentleness? Is there reasonableness? And so forth. Look at the passage in 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, they're not of the body, they're not the eyes, the ears even, but they're divinely powerful. They come from God, the power is from God, for the destruction of fortresses. These are spiritual fortresses, mostly inside our own soul, by the way. We are destroying speculations, those are thoughts, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and it starts in our own soul. Everybody wants to go out there and say what's wrong with everybody else's ministry, what's wrong with what they're thinking and what they're doing. Never mind that, okay? Get the log out of your own eye. Make sure that you focus on your own ministry, your own soul, and keep that in order. Trust me, you'll be hard at work for a long, long time doing that before you're ever at the point where you can find those splinters out there in other people's eyes and so forth. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is what I mean about the battle we have as Christians that the unbeliever has no clue about. Do you really think that an unbeliever out there has ever taken on the challenge of taking their thoughts captive to anything? Be real with me. Do they have the standard? This is one of the things that blows me away at the irrationality out there today. But do they have a standard? Is there? I mean, when you have an unbelieving friend that attacks you because this is your standard and your guide in life, do they have one? Such that they're taking every one of their thoughts captive to that, whatever that is, they don't have one. I'll tell you what that is. It's their own selfish sin nature. When you boil it all down, that's the ultimate. They're their own God. Trust me on this. They're ultimately their own God most of the time. That's where they take every thought captive to the obedience of what the hell they want right now. That's their religion, their God. Now, I'm not everybody, but in general, that's really what's going on. And so the point is that this is a tremendous challenge to take every thought captive to the obedience of the thinking of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. The first discernment skill, and this takes years, by the way, years, Y-E-A-R-S, years, not milliseconds, not, oh, I got an email. But years, years. The one that must be in place before any other kind of discernment starts to work is to have the Holy Spirit deploy the Word of God to consistently and reliably read ourselves. That's where it all begins. The situation in our soul condition, our hidden thoughts, the darkened rooms in our own soul. After all, the soul is the instrument that we're going to use to practice discernment on everything else. And it won't work if it can't see clearly itself. It's like you've got this great telescope and you're really concerned with looking out there on the stars. You want to see what's going on out there, everywhere. But the problem is it's got this big splot on it, about this big. And every time you look out there, you're like, there's that huge planet again. I don't know what it is. It's all black and dark. Hey, you idiot, clean the lens. Clean the lens. You know about the story. We had to send astronauts up to the, I don't know where it was, where the Hubble telescope was, because it wasn't working. The instrument itself was broken. So what do you think you're going to see if the instrument's broken? You know, the Lord said, if the blind lead the blind, they're going to walk into a ditch. Well, that's your soul until you've been discerned by God, by your own word, by his own word. You're the blind leading the rest of you around. So it starts there. Read the situation in your own soul. It's the instrument we're going to use for all the other discernment we're going to make. If it can't see clearly, it's not going to work. If there's obstructions, blockages, and so forth. So, the bottom line here, really simply, is that there's an order. An order. First things first, as to how the Word of God trains us to be discerning. And the first order of business is to let the Word of God discern our own souls. That's the bottom line. Now, on Sunday, I dangled a little fruit in front of you. I talked about this thing called fruit at the very end. And I saw some puzzled expressions, and now I know why. I should have known then. You see, there's another aspect of discernment, and it has to do with that little word called fruit. And I say I know all about this now because I've been knee-deep in studying this ever since. Ever since I saw those puzzled expressions on a few faces on Sunday, I said, I better go back and really dive into this. And I did. And let me tell you, it's a big subject. It's a very, very big fruit. It's a very big subject. What I want to do now, and probably tomorrow night, because we're going to close in a few minutes, is just set the framework for it. Just to show you in the big scheme of things how these things are going to fit together. And what I mean specifically is, hey, wait a minute. We're looking at the fact that we've got to let the Word of God discern us. We've got to have it shine in our soul and tell us what's going on the one hand. And then we also are told by our Lord Jesus Christ, when we're looking out there, out of the world, and we're trying to say, is this a false prophet, for example? He says, you will know them by their fruit. And those two things are very different. On the one hand, it's what's going on inside our own soul, where we can know our own thoughts. And on the other hand, we're looking out there at everything else besides our own soul. We can't do that. We cannot peel behind the onion to the point where we can read the thoughts of another person, much less read the thoughts of an angel, our ultimate enemy, the kingdom of darkness. And so in order for us to be discerning out there, we need a different kind of approach than when we're discerning in here. And that different kind of approach out there is fruit. And that we're going to get there, but we're not going to get there right away. But what I want to do is set the stage for it, lay the framework for it. Why is it like that? Why is it like that? Why is there a certain thing going on inside my own soul and a very different thing going on out there? You know, when it comes to human beings, the Bible tells us that we tend to notice appearances. Appearances, how things appear. But the Bible also tells us that the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord looks at the heart. I want you to turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 11 as we get ready to wrap up tonight. Isaiah chapter 11, which is a prophecy about the greatest discerner ever. The greatest discerner in human history, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1. When it comes to human beings, we tend to notice appearances, how things look, how somebody talks, you know, and those things, they jump out in front of us, you know. There's a lot of people who used to turn on the radio in Rhode Island, and they would hear the accent of Pastor McLaughlin. And that would be the only thing they could, oh man, his accent, I can't deal with his accent. One of the greatest Bible teachers of the 21st century. And yet, what was the one that, oh my God, his accent, whoa. You know, we tend, and that's just the way we are. I'm not putting people down for that. I'm just telling you, that's the way we human beings are. We tend to notice appearances. You know, I'm going to say one other thing. Please don't feel bad about this, but just to illustrate, right? I've gotten more comments on my beard in the last week than probably on my teaching in the last 2 months. And I'm not putting anybody down for that. That's how we are. I do the same thing to you. I talk about the dolphins. I can't discern. So I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just, let's relax and be real and say, that's the way we are. That is just the way we are. And I'm as bad, if not worse, than you are. If you want me to, I could point out the one thing that I make fun of and laugh or whatever about every one of us here. I wouldn't do that because you, what? He does? He's supposed to be holy. Yeah, I know. I'm not there yet. You know, God isn't finished with me yet. That's the way we are. We tend to notice appearances. You know, how tall, how short, how old, how young, what color of skin, what earring, what feather in the hair. I mean, we tend to look at that stuff. Appearances. God doesn't. God looks at the heart. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, greatest discerner ever, the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. The Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is in his humanity now. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. We tend to look at appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, when the Lord sent the prophet Samuel one day to Jesse's plantation, and he was there to pick out the next king of Israel from among Jesse's sons. And Samuel figured he could do it. He could pick out the winner, no problem. Well, Samuel was badly mistaken because he took a look at the eldest one, the one who looked the strongest, the tallest, and so forth. And he said, that's got to be the Lord's anointed. But then the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature. I've rejected him. He said this, for God, 1 Samuel 16:7b, God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Notice that again. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So if we're ever going to want to be a part of life where we can look at things from the heart of the matter, we're never going to be able to rely on our human resources because we're going to always look at the appearances. We're going to need to rely on the Lord because he can get at the heart of the matter. You know, we know that by birth and by nature, every human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So not only are we in a situation where we cannot look inside the hearts of other people, but our own heart naturally is deceitful and desperately wicked. I mean, can you see how it's sort of ludicrous on one level for us to get off thinking we're going to just go out and discern everybody? And our own abilities. On the one hand, our own heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And on the other hand, we always look at appearances about others. How are we ever going to be able to discern anybody else with that combination? If it's not for God coming on the scene and giving us a new heart and a new nature and giving us a human spirit and being trained day in and day out to learn how to live in this new man, learn to think new thoughts, have our minds changed and renewed, we wouldn't get off the first moment of trying to be discerning at all. It's only because of what God's going to do in our lives through His Word and through the Spirit that we're ever going to have any success in any way, shape, or form at trying to be discerning people. The Lord looks at the heart of the matter, and even though we know that our own nature, our own soul, every human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Boy, I hate to have to leave you right there, but that's it. That's where we're going to start tomorrow night. We're going to start from right that point in the story where we understand the condition without God intervening in our lives and then see what happens from there forward and why it is that we must allow Him to discern us and why we must realize that there's this thing that He's going to point out to us called fruit, which is our only hope at being able to be discerning people about what's going on around us. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank You tonight for this opportunity to hear Your Word, alive and powerful instructions from headquarters that allow us to continue to use Your power and Your resources to see clearly about what's happening in our own lives so that we can make good decisions according to Your Word. Father, we just ask now for the continued guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit as we leave and as we use the tools of the Word of God that You've provided us. We thank You so much for all of this. In Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. All right, we're going to have a prayer meeting in about 10 minutes, so if you want to join us, we'll be in the back in the prep school then.